Good morning. All right, why don't you come in and grab a seat? We have a light crew today because, well, several things. One is fall break, and so our college students are gone, and it's also fall break, so families are scattered to the wind, including mine. And people are taking opportunities for travel, and I kind of like thinking about us this week, in weeks like this, because I just think of where everybody is and what everybody is doing, and an element of worship and loving God that's in all those places. But then sometimes I go, well, there's usually more volume when we're singing, and I am tempted to be low energy because there's low people. But we can't have that. But if you need a Bible, Kevin's been faithfully standing there waiting for me to announce it. We're going to read, we're going to be in Matthew 9, read a couple stories. You can read along with us if you want. Raise your hand and a Bible will appear in it. And we'll pray here in just a minute. You can turn to Matthew chapter 9. Lord, it is true. We are so, God, inclined not to go to you. God, I'm so inclined to not want to be in your presence. My flesh and my heart can, God, our default is not to you. And I thank you for the gift of faith and a gift of a heart to come to you. And I thank you for the power, and I thank you for worship, God, to come and declare your goodness, because, Lord, we just tell you we need to declare it to ourselves all the time. God, we'd slip so far from you without your grace. God, without you, we are nothing. And yet, you have given us worth because you paid a price. You've given us definition, Lord. You just said, we're just loved by you. God, and that, God, that means the world to us. And we thank you for that love. We thank you for this morning. As you bless the people scattered around, we thank you for the important weekend this is. Lord, just even to have a baptism. God, what a blessing as people make decisions, God, to follow you. Lord, as we turn to your word, Lord, I ask that you'd encourage us. Encourage us in this walk. Lord, in one sense, it is a walk in the desert toward the promised land. And we thank you that you are with us along that walk. I pray that you'd encourage us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We are going to walk through this passage kind of verse by verse. So we're not going to read it all first. We'll just walk through it. So we will start in Matthew 9, verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. You can stop there. So this story is in a couple other Gospels. And as we have become accustomed to in this chapter, Matthew is shortening it, and he shortens this one considerably. And so in the other stories, this guy comes. Now, we know this guy's name. This guy's name is Jairus. He's a synagogue ruler. What that means is he organizes the worship in the synagogue. He organizes all the worship. So just think in your mind, important dude. Okay, so we have important synagogue Jew. And so he comes. His name is Jairus. And I think what happens is, in the other stories, he comes and his daughter isn't dead yet. His daughter isn't dead. He says, Jesus, come heal her. And then on the way, as Jesus is walking, he gets word that his daughter has died. And so then he has a second conversation with Jesus. Matthew cuts out all the stuff and he shortens this by about, I think, less than a third of the other gospel. So he takes these two conversations and he smushes them into one because Matthew is only interested in the main point and he does not want to get lost in the details. So we're in Capernaum. This guy runs the synagogue in Capernaum. Some of you have been there. I've stood in this synagogue. Owen has stood in this synagogue. But I want you to not miss the faith here. What does he say? Come, lay your hand on her, and she will live. Wow. What a statement. A statement of faith. I believe, Jesus, there is resurrection life in you. Even though my daughter has died, that you can fix it. Now, this guy's a synagogue ruler, so he's pretty familiar with the Old Testament. He understands you're not really supposed to touch a dead body. You would be unclean. The fact that he is asking Jesus to touch this unclean thing as a teacher is not even good. Except he believes that Jesus' touch is cleansing, that Jesus is touching healing, that he won't be defiled. He will bring cleanness. All right, let's keep going. And Jesus rose and followed. Oh, sorry, verse 20. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. All right, stop there. Okay. Now we have this woman that has suffered for 12 years. She probably had a vaginal hemorrhage, and so she's also unclean. And she is living. She has to live outside the village, outside the camp. She can't touch anybody, or they become unclean. So she is. She's just living this life of that's really hard. And Luke, who's a doctor, has a little detail in there that says he spent all her money on doctors, which the doctor would remember that detail and add that. And so she interrupts him. Now, I every time I read the story, I think of this. My daughter is going to die. And Jesus stops because somebody touched him. And he's stopped and he's talking to this like unclean woman. And when I think about this, my spirit as Jairus would be going, hey, we're walking, Jesus, we're walking, we're walking. And you can picture this possible tension that is happening. But he perceives this touch of faith. And as Jesus is wearing kind of a garment here, as we walk through Leviticus, there's four like tassels, two in the front and two in the back. And so when it kind of says, oh, he touched the hem of the robe, I kind of think he touched a tassel. It's supposed to represent the law. And it's really interesting. She just believes if she touches this garment outside of Jesus' even will, she'll be healed. And she just has faith in Jesus' goodness. She has faith in that power. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. And it is really interesting. It seems like faith has this power, but it also seems like maybe this woman's faith isn't perfect. We'll come back to this. Okay, so let's keep reading. 23. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went through all that district. Okay, so we finally get to Jairus' house, and the usually a body was buried within 24 hours. So kind of the idea was is you would get these professional mourners. And professional mourners, they helped you mourn. They believed mourning was a good thing. You needed to do it. Funerals back then were kind of loud. And so they would play this kind of doleful, mourningful music. And that they would cry and they would wail. And the idea was, is that you would then be comfortable to cry and wail and grieve and mourn. And you would kind of mourn. And so Jesus comes up and there are these players playing and mourning, and we have the funeral action going on, and Jesus goes, go away. And I love Jesus. He's just a force. Wherever he goes, he's a force. And he just shows up and goes, no, 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 no. No. And they laugh at him, but that just goes right off his back. He just doesn't, it doesn't, ridicule does not bother this man. He knows who he is. He knows what he's going to do. And he says, this girl is asleep. Okay, this girl's asleep. Now, it's not like all the people there got it wrong. And they were like, well, Jesus was right. She was just asleep. No, all the people said she was dead. Jesus said she's just sleeping. But when Jesus says sleep, he means dead, but he means sleep. Because do you remember when Jesus, when Lazarus died, he told his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. And his disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up. And Jesus understands that they don't get it. And so he says, no, 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 Lazarus is dead. When Stephen was stoned, they said that Stephen went to sleep. In the Old Testament, when someone died, or especially a king, they would say, oh, he went and he slept with his fathers. And so sleep is like this metaphor to Jesus of death. Now, why sleep? I'll tell you. Because when you go home this afternoon and you take a nap and you go to sleep, you will wake up. And death is sleeping because you will wake up. There is a resurrection. You're going to wake up and you're going to be resurrected in body. Your body will wake up. The word cemetery means the place of sleeping. all the people in the cemetery are sleeping, and they are all going to wake up. And the cemetery won't be quiet anymore. They'll be awake. And some will rise to everlasting shame, and some will rise to everlasting life. But when you sleep, they're going to wake up. And so Jesus is here, and he says, oh, the girl is sleeping. Well, he's right. She is just sleeping. Okay. Let's just keep rolling. I don't remember where we stopped, but let's start in 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. Okay. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him. Think about that for a moment. Blind men followed him. Now, if I follow you, that's pretty easy. But if blind men follow you, that's kind of hard. So I just kind of think, oh, how did they do it? Well, they were probably listening. They're probably calling out, and maybe they were waiting for somebody to answer. And so as somebody answers, then they can kind of figure it out. Maybe they're asking people, maybe they, "Hey, would you lead me?" Or kind of what direction? And they're following. Now, they're yelling. They're yelling, "Son of David, have mercy." This is the first time that phrase is used in Matthew. Son of David. Now, it's a messianic phrase. They're calling Jesus the Messiah. So here we have these people calling Jesus the Messiah. Not many people are doing this, but they are very loudly. And they're blind. Now, in Isaiah, there's several places where the Messiah, it says that the Messiah will heal the blind. I believe it's Isaiah 39, Isaiah 32, Isaiah 45. Messiah's going to heal the blind. So they're saying, "Son of David, hey, Messiah guy, have mercy on us. We believe you're the Messiah. We're expecting a miracle. We want to see." That's what's going on here. Now, if I were Jesus and I heard that, I would jump up and down and be like, "Yes, that's what I want to have happen. I'm going to turn around right now and I'm going to go to these guys and I'm going to heal them." But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus, as we saw before, keeps walking. What? Why are you still walking? Then you go back down to the verse. When he entered the house, he not only keeps walking, he walks and goes in a house. And all the while, these blind men are trying to follow. These blind men are finding the door. Where did Jesus go? I think Jesus doesn't go to them for two reasons. One, crowd control. I think there's been a ton of miracles in Capernaum. I think there are big crowds. I think Jesus is trying to trying to control the crowds. He's trying to have a functional ministry going on here. He tells this blind man not to tell anybody. He's doing this for crowd control. He'd rather heal these guys in a house than out in the street. That's what I think. Secondly, he is drawing faith out of these guys. You believe this? Keep walking. You believe this? Keep seeking. You believe this? Find me in the house. And then he draws faith out of them even more because he says, do you believe I am able to do this? Express faith to me. In this chapter, perseverance in faith is a prerequisite. Once we hit chapter 9, we get perseverance. So the first story of chapter 9, we had four guys bringing a paralyzed person to Jesus. They had to go up on the roof, and they paw through the roof and lower this guy in front of Jesus. Easy or hard? Hard. We have Jairus who has to wait and be patient and persevere and ask Jesus to come do this twice before he goes and is healed. His daughter is healed. Jesus involves these people. He involves these people. He draws out their faith. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. And then he says, according to your faith, let it be done. And they see. This is what we're doing here in this chapter. We are cataloging all the things that Jesus has an authority over. Jesus has authority over death. And Jesus, these guys see. And the first thing they see in their whole life, although it doesn't say they were born blind, it was common back then, gonorrhea of the eyes. But it may be the first thing they saw in their whole life was Jesus' face. We sang about it. One day I'm going to see his face. These guys, the first thing they ever saw. Jesus' faith. And then Jesus tells him not to tell anybody. That'd be really hard. And I think it would be almost impossible because people will know that you're seeing. That's kind of hard to hide. But let's talk about faith a little bit. I kind of took some of these thoughts from D.A. Carson as he thought through this chapter. Okay, so back in chapter 8, we have centurion who asked Jesus, a Gentile centurion who asked Jesus to heal a servant. Now, Jesus told him he had great faith. And he had great faith because he realized that Jesus was between God and man. So he thought, I am between Rome and the foot soldier, and when I speak, it's like Rome is speaking. And so he believed that when Jesus spoke, God was speaking. And Jesus said, well, oh, you know, I look at that and I go, well, that's not perfect. But Jesus goes, but that's not perfect, but that is great faith. That is insightful faith. That is awesome. And then we have the disciples. And the disciples, remember, they're in the boat, and we're going to the other side of the boat. And they say, they wake Jesus up, who's sleeping, and they say, don't you care if we drown? Now, Jesus goes, your faith is... He says, what? You think the Messiah is going to drown? What is your deal? you of little faith. So we have poor faith. Then we have this woman with the hemorrhage who shouldn't have been in the crowd. Right, when we talk about persevering faith, she is fighting through a thick crowd. She's contaminating others. Her faith is mingled with this superstition. She thinks touching a piece of clothing can heal her. Then we have this person, these blind men, and he says, do you believe? Do you really believe? To draw out their faith. According to your faith, it will be done for you. Now, I that's a really weird way to say it. According to your faith, it will be done for you. It makes me kind of think wrongly, this is a wrong way to think, that if they had had 50% faith, they would have gotten 50% healing. According to your faith. So if you have 50% faith, well, you get one eye. Or you get to see blurry. If you have 100% faith, 20/20, you can see 20/20. No, he is saying, in line with your faith which believes, your sight can be restored. In one sense, it is not faith that heals. It is Jesus. So Jesus has the authority. Jesus is coming, is the one who inaugurated the kingdom. Your faith has saved you, but it's not just faith. Your faith is actually, it matters what your faith is in. So your faith has to be in Jesus. It has to be pointed there. What I'm driving at is this. You have superstitious faith. You have strong faith. You have just kind of maybe the hopeful faith of the blind men. You have maybe almost bankrupt faith of disciples. But they all see a miracle because they all look to Jesus. They all have, they understand, oh, we have a need, and they all look to Jesus. It's not the purity of the faith here. It's the object of the faith. It's the person. I have a need, and I direct my need at Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had pure faith, but my faith was in the sacred tree, or my faith was in Krishna, or my faith was in Marxism, or dice, or whatever, it wouldn't be commendable faith. It's commendable faith because it's pointed to Jesus, pointed to his power, pointed to who he is. And so faith is a trust and obedience that turns to Jesus. I have a need, and I look to him for help. The crucial element is not the strength of our faith, but the trustworthiness of Jesus. Now, some of you guys are still thinking about this. I understand that. And so let's think about, let's give this example. You have Mr. Jones and Mr. Smith. And they are two men on the eve of the Passover way back in Egypt. If you remember in Exodus. So Mr. Jones is confessing worry. And he says this, I'm terrified. The loss of all the firstborn in Egypt, the nations will be shattered. Mr. Smith turns and says, "But haven't you done what Moses said? Haven't you taken the blood and put it on the top and the sides of your door from the lamb?" "Well, of course I have. I'm an Israelite just like you. But a blood stain or two seems like a weak way to repel the angel of death. I'm worried and I'm terrified for my son. And I don't know what else I can do to ensure his safety." "Well, you've done all that you need to do. You know, I've got a son too. And I'm perfectly confident he is safe. God spoke through Moses. He promised that every household in which there is blood on the doorpost, the firstborn will be safe. Don't you think God will keep his word? Where is your faith?" "Well, I don't need a sermon from you." "Okay. Which man lost his son?" "Neither. Right? One is completely scared and not confident, but his blood's on the doorpost. And the other one's completely confident. He puts blood on the doorpost. The angel of death is going to come, and if there's blood on the doorpost, their sons live." It is the trust and the obedience and the who that matters, not the purity of faith. Now, when we focus on Jesus, our faith is strengthened. When we focus on the person, our faith is strengthened. So the last thing I want to do here is I just want to balance this just a little before we close. So faith is strengthened and can be strengthened, and it is good to have our faith strengthened, and our faith is strengthened by exercise. Similarly to our body is strengthened by exercise. So there was a man in the 19th century by the name of George Mueller. A lot of you guys know who he was. But he decided that he wanted to grow in faith and in prayer. And so in his pursuit of that growth, he decided that he was not going to ask for his paycheck. He worked for someone who forgot to pay him often, and he would kind of remind them, and then he would kind of get paid. And so he thought, "I am just going to rely on God to remind my boss." And so he walked out this prayer, and it strengthened his prayer life. And, of course, there were many stories of him having deep need for money or rent due or a number of things that God came through by reminding his boss. And so as his faith was strengthened, he began to believe that every single believer should have this kind of faith in the promises of God. And so he hatched a plan to speak to the world that God was faithful. One, he had a verse that God is a father to the fatherless. Two, Matthew 6:33. Who knows Matthew 6:33? Good verse. Yes. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And what he's talking about in the passage before is clothing, food, the necessities of life. So seek God first, and God will give you the necessities. He's a father to the fatherless. So George Mueller starts an orphanage, but his goal is to start an orphanage by prayer and prayer alone. He asks nobody for money. So he takes in orphans, asks nobody for money. They get food every day by prayer. They get buildings by prayer. They get finances by prayer. And this orphanage grows and grows and grows in influence only by prayer. He never asked anybody for money. And he did it, one, for the orphans. But more importantly, he said the first reason he did it is to show Christians that God keeps his promise. Now, he was able to do that because his faith was exercised and it grew. And as he saw his needs, God bring his needs over and over again, his faith became stronger and stronger. Now, I have not started orphanages by faith and faith alone, by prayer and prayer alone. So, I decided that I would let George Mueller teach you about faith. We do not have recordings of George Mueller, but we have sermons, written sermons. And so, would you like to hear George Mueller on faith? Here we go. Oh, I beseech you. It is a sermon. Oh, I beseech you. That's great. Oh, I beseech you, do not think me an extraordinary believer, having privileges above other of God's dear children, which they cannot have, nor look on my way of acting as something that would not do for other believers. That's kind of wordy. Basically, he said, I'm just a normal Christian. Think of me like a normal Christian. Don't say I'm this superhuman Christian guy with gifts and whatever. He's like, I'm just a guy. That's his point. Okay. He keeps going. Make but trial! Exclamation point. Do but stand still in the hour of trial, and you will see the help of God if you trust in him. But there is so often a forsaking the ways of the Lord in the hour of trial. And thus the food of faith, the means whereby our faith may be increased, is lost. What's he saying there? He's saying your faith is increased in trial. That's what he said. Your faith is increased in trial if you trust in him. So it doesn't have to be increased in trial. If you trust in him. So it makes me think, okay, am I in a trial? Am I in a trial of faith? Am I standing here before God going, we're walking, am I standing here in a prayer going, Jesus, I'm praying and you're going in the house? Are you in a trial? Don't lose trust and don't lose patience. We can't shrink from trial because a trial is an opportunity to see him come through, to see his faithfulness, to see who God is, to see his love in action. Because your faith is given to you by God, and then it's tried. It will be tried. And he will deliver when the moment is good. And he will not give us more than he will strengthen us to endure. So, don't shrink from trial. Okay. Let's go back to George. This leads me to the following important point. You ask, how may I, a true believer, have my faith strengthened? The answer is this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. So he quotes James 1:17. Then he says this, as the increase of faith is a good gift, It must come from God. And therefore, he ought to be asked for this blessing. This is really simple. If you want more faith, you should ask God. If you want your faith strengthened, you should ask God. That makes sense that if somebody has great faith, they're saying, oh, this Jesus guy is real. He's a person. God's active. He's there. He hears me, and he's good, and he likes to give gifts, and I should just ask. I don't know if that's profound for you, but we should just ask the simple question. Have you asked in your trial, in your patience of faith, have you asked? Jesus, grant me faith for this. Okay, he goes on. So as he goes on here, he talks about two means. He talks about more, but I'm going to talk about two means. And what he means by this is God gives it to us, but this is how he brings it about in our life. He's going to bring it about in our life in two ways. Faith will come into your life, and a couple things need to happen for faith to come into your life. This is how God will work. Number one, he will work by the careful reading of the Word of God combined with meditation on it. So, thinking, reading, concentrating, memorizing the Word of God. He didn't use the verse, but I'll use it. It's Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how this walks out is, I'm reading the Bible, I'm thinking about the Bible, I'm memorizing the Bible, I see God work, I get to know who God is. So God is holy, and God is loving, and God is kind, and God is gracious, and God is faithful, and God is wise, and he's dealing with people, and I see it, and I see it, and I see it. And then I run into, oh, I have a need, and I have a trial, and I have something that has brought me to a place of need, and because I have watched who God is and I see it, and that example is before my eyes in the Word, I will more likely look to God for it. It is more likely I look to God. It is more likely I expect good from God because I'm in the Word. And I watch how God proved himself faithful. And it strengthens me. So meditation will help you rely on God. Because it's not that, oh, we look to God, but our faith is really weak. A lot of times we just don't look to God. Like I'll just trust in circumstances, or it'll just work out, or I'll trust in advice from this person, or I'll Google it. Like, that's the, right? My beginning prayer was like, we're not all that spiritual. And sometimes we just need to treat ourselves that way. Oh, I'm in the Word, so that when I have need, I'll actually turn to God. Okay, second one. And this is last one. The second one is, your faith will be strengthened by maintaining a clear conscience before God. I just summarized his wordiness. And basically it's like this. It's really hard to have faith and expect God to do these wonderful things for you when your conscience is guilty. It just doesn't happen. And so we need to go before God, confess, repent, let the blood of forgiveness wash over us, turn away from sin and toward Him, and faith will be strengthened in us. Faith will be strengthened. And Jesus died so that we could have that forgiveness and turn from Him and walk toward Him. And really just the closing thought here is every part of our life, every single circumstance, I either trust Him in a promise, in a verse, or a character, I trust Him and my faith is strengthened a little by little by little by little, or I don't trust Him and my faith is weakened a little by little by little. And so, I don't know about you, but for me, the Christian life has been trust, 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 man, this Christian life is awesome. It's just like, what's happening in my Christian life? I don't know what's going on. And I'm just going back and forth, back and forth. But George Mueller, he probably had his back and forth. But he did more trusting. And he grew in faith. And that faith gave him strength. And it gave him confidence. He watched God do really good things. We watch God be really faithful in trial. And I believe we will see God do amazing things in and through our trials too. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for recording all the stories of these people that had faith, great and small and weird and superstitious. We just tell You, Lord, You're it. You're it. You are the answer. You are the power. You are the Messiah. You have the authority. Grant us grace to look to You. And maybe we strengthen in our ability to just lift our eyes and ask and trust and follow You. I pray these words would encourage us. I pray they would encourage me. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.